Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your loving kindness. Just so no one thinks that this stuff starts becoming like indifferent to Becky and me, because you don't get, you know, a thank you. But some of you guys give to the church every week, every month, whenever you can. You pray for the church. You do all of that.
And so we can be blessed.
Well, I understand that I'm quite a blessing. And if it wasn't for you giving to the church, I couldn't be here.
it's quid pro quo. Yeah.
We learned good.
But anyway, I would never want time to go by and for anyone to think that it comes to be this thing that's just expected. That, you know, you're just doing what you ought to do, and that Becky and I don't think all the time about what a blessing it is to us to be able to sit with you all and talk the gospel. And just out of this small group, right? Like, we strive to make everything free, because freely you receive, freely you give. You know, we gave away all Brad's books for free. Yeah. Oh, by the way, if you didn't get one, there's a couple more if you missed out on that. But you know, this building costs money, and there's things that cost money, and out of this little bitty group, man, the gospel goes all over the world. Amen. And Becky and I think about that all the time. We pray for you guys all the time. And we just want to say thank you from the depth of our heart. Recently, all the bills went up, and some of you even started giving more. Some of you started giving every month. And we just want to say thank you. We couldn't be here without you all doing this, without you all contributing. And so thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I don't ever think that we don't think about it. We think about it probably daily. So thank you so much for your generosity.
We thank you. You're the one that's giving.
It can be difficult sometimes living in ministry the way God designed ministry. Because God never designed ministry the way Western culture has described it.
Yeah.
Right? And so it's just like a laying down of your life and trusting God to take care of you. And that can be difficult when you come from a world of working to get a check. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, we'll see what happens. Right? And it's a strange kind of thing where it feels uncomfortable to your flesh, because our flesh wants to control. Mm-hmm. Right? And because our flesh thinks that's where safety is.
Yeah.
Control. Mm-hmm. And so it can feel uncomfortable, but it's this beautiful thing where you're like forced into beholding God. Mm-hmm. And you become single-eyed, right, on God. So it has this uncomfortable feeling in your body, in your senses, in your flesh sometimes, but the fruit that comes forth from that is actually an amazing thing, right? And I just encourage you guys to, if you're not already remembering that, to be mindful of that. Yep. When you feel uncomfortable, when the world seems to be falling down around you and you feel like your humanity is being overcome, it's not that you want to be happy that that's happening, but listen, you can rejoice that in that moment, what you're learning is what was already true to begin with, which is that the only thing you have is God, right? It doesn't mean you can't have things. It doesn't mean you won't have things. It doesn't mean these bad things have to happen for you to learn, right? But in the place where the world's falling down around you, what can happen is, because you know the Lord, you can get very single-eyed on the Lord, right? We've seen Him who is invisible. We've seen the resurrected Christ, and that has exercised or discerned our senses. Yeah. And so we know the source of all lovely goodness. And so when all hell is going on around us and we feel like our humanity is being overcome, listen, something beautiful is happening, because what's going to happen is we're going to see God. We're going to come to God with the brokenness of what we're experiencing. And there is going to be a transformation.
Amen.
Right? A further edification, a further renewal, right? A maturation in what is already true. Right, and so something beautiful is happening then, right? I just bring that up so that while you're feeling like you're going to die, you also understand that in the midst of feeling like you're going to die, you're busy with someone who can't die.
Yeah.
right? And so in the midst of you feeling like you're going to die, and you coming to the source of all life, the self-existent one, life is taking more space inside of you, mm-hmm. right? Grace is taking more space inside of you. You're actually becoming more persuaded of what you already know to be true, right? There's an intimacy with life going on, even while you feel like you're dying. Mm. You understand? Mm-hmm. That's the part that our flesh don't get. But we have the word that was made flesh. And so we get it, right? Those that have come to see and to know. So while you might feel like you're dying, the one that's in you can't die, right? Mm-hmm. And what's happening is you're actually being saturated with life. And your sight is actually being cleansed from looking to the material world, thinking that pleasure is the power unto life. Right? And you're being delivered. It's a beautiful thing. So thank you guys. What do you want to talk about?
I mean, I think I could go home after just hearing that.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I'm full early.
can I go home too? I'm tired. That's awesome. Does everybody understand that? And we'll yeah. talk about it more in there, but part of the Christian life, if you want, allow me some religious terms, the Christian walk, part of our walk with God is that our humanity is raised by God. Part of growing in the stature of sonship is growing in your understanding of your own humanity mm-hmm. and what it means to be human, mm-hmm. the way you were made, mm-hmm. why you feel what you feel, what it's trying to tell you that you feel it. Because when you feel things, you know what's talking to you? Let me hear your body talk. Your body talk. Right? Listen to your body. The trainers say all the time.
Yeah. All the time.
When you feel stuff, your body is communicating to you. And we were actually made that way specifically. Mm-hmm. God made us with the body. He made our body sensuous. That means able to experience and feel. And he made it that way so that it could communicate things to us. Right? And so when you start to understand this about how you were fearfully and wonderfully made and the way those things are meant to be discerned and what discerns it, it helps you. You grow in what it means to be truly human. Mm. Right? Mm. And we all had to grow in our understanding of what it meant to be human in the world, didn't we?
Yeah.
I mean, I had to learn that when I smash my bike into the car, I'm going to bleed and I'm not going to like it. Yep. I didn't know that. Yeah. And so we're raised by the world to know what it is to be human. Our parents taught us things about what it means to be human. Don't run out into the street. You're human. Don't touch the fire. We're learning what it means to be human, right, in the world. But we never stop and think that our humanity was made by God. And our humanity is meant to be raised by the Logos, by the Word that was made flesh, by Christ. He comes and discerns our humanity for us. Yep, yep. And we start to understand how we tick. Mm. Right? Mm. It's just like when we were babies. We felt gas or we had a headache and we didn't know what it meant. And so we freaked out like we were going to die. That's why you see babies yelling and screaming. But at some point we come to understand, oh, I have a headache. I'm not going to die. And I see the source that will alleviate the headache is Advil. You see how I interpret what I'm feeling?
Right.
Yeah. I understand what it is, and now I'm going. When we're sick, what do we not like about when we're sick the most? Or when we're dealing with an ailment? Like Mo could probably testify to this. Just tell me what's going on. Yeah. The not knowing what's going on and what it means bothers us.
Yes, indeed.
And so many times in our humanity, we got a lot going on. We're feeling a bunch of stuff. But because we haven't been raised by the Christ to understand what it means to be human, we haven't grown in intimacy with what it means to be truly human, knowing why he made us the way he made us and how it affects us. Mm-hmm. Because we haven't understood that, we freak out when we feel these things. Because we don't know what it means. Why am I feeling this? And then we jump to all sorts of conclusions. When we don't know, because we'll never be happy. I don't know if you realize it. You're never happy just saying, I don't know. I think Thomas came to the place. He's one of the only people that I ever heard confess that to me. That really ministered to me because I'm one of these people that right? I'm with the Lord always, wanting to know, right? You're never happy when you don't know, so you're going to, we call it fill in the blank.
I don't know what, but I know who.
Yeah.
Exactly.
There you go.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Right? And if you don't come to the place where you understand what Thomas just said and how that discerns your humanity for you, you're going to end up filling in the blanks when you don't feel good. You're going to think God's not there, because certainly if God was here, I wouldn't feel this way. You're going to end up thinking that your life is being overcome. You're going to end up thinking God's upset with you somehow. What have you done wrong? Your mind's going to jump to all these things.
Yep.
And you would never jump there if you understood the way you were made.
Mm-hmm.
You would never jump there if you understood the nature of man. If you had brought your humanity to the God of all flesh,
mm-hmm.
who was made flesh, okay. so that he could interpret your humanity for you,
mm-hmm.
right? And so now you're still flopping around like a fish out of water. What's going on?
Mm-hmm.
What does this mean that I feel this way? And then we're just trying to get away from what we feel, right? And that's why it says that when Adam and Eve fell, they became lovers of pleasure.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But we talked about the punishment. We end up thinking that God's punishing us somehow when things aren't going well. Does anybody think that if things are going well with God, that means everything's going to go well for you in the world? Okay, good. I'm glad we've all been divorced from that type of thinking. I mean, Jesus is God in the flesh.
Right.
He's the Son that was always with the Father coming to the world. He never did anything wrong. He's the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. Oh, by the way, we're also all that also.
Amen.
And things didn't go well for him. Do you understand? Right? He didn't think they didn't go well. Which is a strange thing. If you ask Jesus whether it went well, it went great.
Mm.
Why? Because he understood human.
Yeah.
Do you know why he understood human? Because he made humans.
Yeah, that's right.
So as he's becoming intimately acquainted, experiencing what humans experience firsthand instead of third hand, he is the one who made them. So he was able to discern what all this is.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And that helped him.
Yep.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah.
Then do you want to talk about Hebrews?
Sure.
You have a translation that you're reading it from?
Yeah.
What translation are you reading it from?
What was that, Marcia? Which translation do you remember? What do you have?
I have the NIV.
It says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes those he accepts as a son."
Right. Is that the NIV you're reading?
Yes.
Or does it say chastise instead of punish sometimes? Or what?
Well, that's the NIV,
yeah,
so I'll read it from the King James. If somebody else has another version, they can read it.
Where's the King James? No, I don't.
Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, this is the King James. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord,
yeah.
nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth.
Right.
And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Right? So, does anybody have any thoughts about that?
How about the Faith translation?
Before? Go ahead, read it.
Yeah. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. "And you have forgotten the word which brings comfort and speaks to you as his children. My son, do not despise or neglect the correction of the Lord, or grow weary and lose heart when you are admonished of him, because the Lord corrects all of the ones who he loves and scourges the death that speaks lies and erroneous doctrines contrary to his life in the heart of every son who he receives as his own."
If you're watching this for the first time and you don't have any reference point for us, that's the Faith translation,
right,
by John Fazio. Look it up, grab it, read it.
Awesome.
It's good.
Yeah, it's good.
The last one sounds so much better.
The last one sounds so much
it
better.
It does, right?
It really does. The last one sounds so much better.
Yeah, it's. I would say that is a very common theme that's I've experienced with Gospel Revolution Church, is that a word that had me stuck or in some erroneous conclusion about who God is got flipped over into, no, this is the clarity of what this word means. And so, yeah, to go from punishment to, no, chastisement. You know, to go from be obedient to, no, be persuaded.
From punitive to loving correction.
There. Amen. That's it. I'll tell you.
Obedience actually in the Greek means to allow yourself to be persuaded.
Yep.
It's not like we think of like a general giving an order to a private, and now the private must obey.
Yeah. Right? And some of it can be word definition. And plenty of times it's a lot word definition.
Right.
But plenty of it is understanding the scriptures as a whole, mm-hmm. and interpreting a particular thing that you're reading, but its general context, not the context of the verses here and here.
Right.
Talking about everything you know about the Lord in your coming to know Him.
Right.
So a simple thing along that line would be, God is only always good, right?
Yeah.
So it would not, you would not see a punitive action out of God necessarily.
Well, it you know, reminds me, I was just thinking about, we're talking about the suffering, and, you know, we're past the idea that, you know, you're only going to receive good in this world, you're not going to receive bad things. Well, you look at Job, and Job, in the very beginning, it said, God loved and blessed Job with abundance on this earth. But you know what? There was somebody else in this earth that affected Job.
Mm-hmm.
So the good came from who?
God.
The death, the boils, all that stuff. Did that come from God?
No.
Of course not.
No.
And then in the end, when Job struggled through his sufferings and emerged from the other side, who blessed Job? Was it Satan?
No.
Or was it God? And what did he bless him with? And abundance.
No.
Now that's all of that is figurative.
Right.
Because there was a physical thing taking place there, but there's a spiritual thing that is being communicated and all that, and that is that God is for you, and though things may not go well in this world for you physically, He is greater than the world, and He's overcome this world for us.
Right.
So as you begin to understand these things and you read a particular verse of scripture, it even sounds confusing to you, you should look to that and say, what is this? What does this really mean?
Yeah.
In my understanding.
Right. I have been like, Wednesday night study has been like on a loop for me.
On fire.
Okay. Yes. It's just, especially towards the end.
Where were you, Phil?
I get something off of you when you're there. I'm messing with you. Go on.
All right. But I can tell you, going to the point of like, we don't like not knowing. Yeah, I'm put in this position where like, I'm the mentor in this kitchen that I can't speak to the chef of the kitchen, and I'm like, are y'all out your minds? I mean, I am fretting. Like I am Martha's brother, because it's like, I don't know what I'm supposed to bring, what I'm supposed to do, and I can't talk to the cook. You know, I'm like who thought this was a good idea, you know? So I'm going wacko on these guys, going, I like mushrooms, I don't like being treated like one, okay? It's like, I need to know. All right, so I'm going on with this, and then I start plugging into what I heard Wednesday, and I'm like, the Lord knows. Jesus knows. And then when y'all got into that whole thing about building on the foundation, the rock, and that happens to be the theme for this weekend coming up, building upon a sure foundation on the rock, whew, I was just like, I got it on continuous loop now so that I can hear and hear again that it's not an abstract foundation. It is Jesus. It is the person, the body of Jesus.
The God-man.
The God-man.
The divine human.
Yeah.
Right? He's not invisible.
He's not
He took
invisible.
Human flesh.
Yep.
Him who was invisible was made visible in human flesh.
Right.
Right? And so God is no longer... God was never an abstraction.
Right.
But to those that were material, He had become an abstraction. Right? Because of what Adam did. And now our sight has been healed.
Right.
Now, that's the healing of the sight. Jesus came to give us the recovery of sight. The recovering of sight is we couldn't see God. Now we see God clearly in Him.
Yep.
Right? And that teaches us about God. It teaches us about the communion in the Father, Son, and the Spirit. It puts it on display so we could see it. And it teaches us what it is to truly be human and how our humanity was created to inherit that communion.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And now our life and everything we think about life becomes shaped by that. But the first thing we always do, we talk about the dictionary in our hearts.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And we don't realize the dictionary in our heart.
Yeah.
Meaning, English is not foreign to any of us. When we read this, none of us stop and say, hey, what does the word punishment mean?
Mm.
What does the word scourge mean? What does that mean? Right. Chastisement's kind of like an old English term. Even that, we all know what that means. So none of us are even pausing to consider that maybe we don't know how that word's being used.
Well, yeah.
We read right into it what our reference is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's one of the biggest problems with reading scripture, yeah, is we don't realize we're doing that, right? Yeah. Because we have a background for words,
right?
And so we're reading our meaning of the words into that.
Right.
So what basis do we have to believe that the correction or the chastisement or the scourging,
mm-hmm,
is God physically punishing us? What basis do we have for making that conclusion?
Right from the time we're born, you know, if something happens, maybe your parents. I was going to a church, and I dropped a glass. I had to be 6 years old, maybe kindergarten, and maybe she was having a bad day. But she goes, God, like, and I can see it in her eye. God is gonna punish you. that stayed with me.
Yeah.
So every time now something happened, I heard her voice.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, it's reiterated by other people. And when I moved from Arizona to Ohio, it was all Italian. The Studabubba, the grandmothers, would walk around all day with beads, praying, Latin, worry beads. And I thought, okay, I gotta be more religious. And I got, I don't know, maybe 10 years old, 11 years old, and start caddying. And some of the higher people in the church I caddied for, and there was one hole that was a dog leg. And it happened several times. Billy pulls me aside. Billy looks around. If the ball goes in the taller grass, because I couldn't see it from the tee, it goes around a corner, and you're up on a hill, make sure you kick it with your foot to give me, it's not a bad lie. So the ball's not down here, it's up here where I could hit it. And I thought, well, that's cheating. I had them up here, yeah, me down here.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden I'm going, okay, you know what? Religion is BS, right? And I think the whole process,
bad stuff,
you know, everybody going, hey, we all don't do it the same, right?
Right.
Yeah, it's not Billy Snyder. But
but we kind of all do it the same. It might look different, but
right. And you know, it's like the prodigal son. One was a, you know, goody-goody and the other one was said, hey, I got to sow my oats, right? Each one, and here's my conclusion to just people in general. Your heart really does know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
I knew, then I started going to church and I did all the things, I even did ministry. But something was wrong.
Yeah.
Something didn't sit with me right. And I shared grace with my dad for 30 years. And he was a staunch religious person. And sometimes he would get mad even.
Mm.
But I came to him, he was dying. He couldn't even talk no more. And I said, Dad, Jesus loves you. And he wrote, maybe his wife did, wrote me just a paragraph. Thank you for telling me. I met him 30 days ago. I met Jesus 30 days ago.
Wow.
And you know, it still gives me goosebumps, right? And 94 years it took that man of living. He wasn't a happy person. Not at all.
Mm.
He faked it well sometimes. He did all the performances, but there was no peace, love, and joy. There's no spirit.
Right. So if, for the sake of proving how foolish it is to think that God punishes us in the sense that our culture defines punishment. Mm. We'll just adopt that. We'll allow the argument just to kind of look at it. Mm. So if God does punish us, does that produce fear? Yeah. I mean, wouldn't you be afraid of being punished?
Yes.
I mean, is anybody feeling happy about being punished?
Mm-hmm. No.
Okay, so that's the first thing. John, 1 John says there's no fear in God. There's no fear in God. Also, if God punishes us in the sense of our cultural understanding of punishment, wouldn't that mean that he's angry with us?
Mm-hmm. That's the way we take it.
Yes.
Well, I don't know there's any other way to take it.
Yeah.
If he's punishing us in the sense of our culture, then wouldn't that mean he's angry?
Yes.
Yeah, sure.
So then is the punishment to help him or to help us?
To help him.
Right.
Yeah. In the
he's acting out.
Right.
Actually.
Yes.
And it's interesting how you bring up parents, because the author of Hebrews draws a contrast between God correcting us and our parents.
Yeah.
It says it's not the same.
Nope.
Right.
It's not the same.
You guys understand that despite how lovely your parents are, they're not God?
Right.
They're human.
Don't tell my kids.
Do you know what that means? That they experience the infirmity of mortal flesh, being in mortal bodies. Do you know what that means? That sometimes they corrected you for their own benefit.
Mm.
Do you know what it means to correct somebody for your own benefit?
Yeah.
If I feel angry and frustrated, and aggravate. Have you ever lashed out at somebody over something they did and you were already angry and frustrated with aggravated with life?
Yeah.
And they did something that just
stirred that puppy up.
Right, and then you lashed out at them.
Strong.
Right?
Yeah.
So listen, our parents have their own trigger points, their own idiosyncrasies, their own trauma. Many times they corrected us out of their own trauma. And that means they were correcting us to bring themselves peace. They were upset with what we were doing. What we were doing was causing them a problem, right? Mm-hmm. And they corrected us to bring themselves peace, right? Like, they didn't like what we were doing. Mm-hmm. What we were doing was making them anxious, and so they corrected us so they could feel better.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Does everybody follow that dynamic?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That means you weren't correcting for the benefit of the other person. You were correcting to try to heal your own self, to deliver your own self from what you're experiencing.
Yep.
That's what most of our correction looks like, honestly, especially in relationships. We want to correct somebody because they're doing something that makes our humanity not feel good. And so we're not actually correcting them because we're thinking of them or because we love them. We're actually correcting out of being self-centered.
Yeah.
So when we throw people in jail, would you consider that to be punishment? Yeah, that's punishment. When we throw them in jail, are we thinking about their life getting better or our life getting better?
Ours.
Ours.
Well, not necessarily, though. I mean, because, like, sometimes you're just trying to protect the others.
Well, that's what I just said.
That's what you said.
Oh.
I said, are we throwing them in jail for their benefit or for ours?
Yeah, it's for our benefit.
Right, and I understand we're in a fallen world, so I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't do that. But what I'm suggesting is we ought not describe how God corrects and deals with destruction the way the world does.
Yeah.
So when God corrects us, he's never thinking about himself. Do you understand?
Yeah.
He's never thinking about himself. He's never thinking, I'm upset, and now because I'm upset at what they're doing, I'm going to correct them. That would be selfish. That would mean he's self-centered. So when God corrects, he's only ever correcting out of love and out of a self-sacrificial love,
right,
where he's only ever thinking of our life flourishing.
Right.
He's never thinking of himself. Okay, so he could never correct out of anger. That would be a wrong correction.
Mm-hmm.
That would be a self-centered correction.
Mm-hmm.
He can only ever correct out of love, which is what the author of Hebrews says.
Mm-hmm.
He chastens those whom he loves.
Right.
So when you spank somebody, when you beat them, is that actually correction?
No, it's punishment.
It,
If somebody gets in a car accident, is that correction?
No.
No.
What did Jesus say he came to do? Make clean what? The inside of the cup.
Okay.
If you're trying to make clean the inside of the cup, do you punish someone externally?
No.
Mm. Oh, you come to deal with the heart. The chastening is according to the heart. The scourging, see how we take the scourging and we immediately read our definition into it? The scourging is like this. Somebody being beaten with a switch. I'll put a switch on you. We used to get switch like those bamboo sticks and swing it in the air and you could hear it. And then we'd hit each other with it and it would leave a mark. Well, we read, he scourges those he loves. And we're thinking of God doing that. Do you know the scripture describes Jesus as a rod?
Yes.
You know Proverbs talks about not sparing the child the rod?
Yes.
You know it's not talking about a bamboo switch. It's talking about Jesus, the wisdom of God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained in Christ. God scourges us with Jesus. God so loved the world, he sent his son. Him sending Jesus is the chastisement. It is the scourging. He sent Jesus to correct our hearts, because we thought the way unto life was found in the world.
Yes.
And in our ability to make ourselves fruitful, our ability to clothe ourselves. Well, God needed to chasten that. He needed to correct that belief in our heart, because that way was killing us.
Right.
So now he comes and shows us a different way. And he shows us a different way in Jesus. Did Jesus try to gather the good in the world to himself?
No.
Did Jesus try to clothe himself?
No.
Did Jesus ever call upon his good works?
No.
No.
No. What did he do?
He punished sin by becoming sin for us.
That's right.
Taking it to the grave and leaving it there.
That's right. So there is a punishment that God will perform. He says he takes vengeance on death.
It's not against us.
It's not against us.
Right.
Yeah, what was, I think you, one of y'all read it where he scourges death.
No, that's John Fazio's.
That's John Fazio's?
Yeah, the faith translation.
Faith translation. Yeah. Yeah.
So the rod is Jesus. He scourges us with Jesus.
Right.
Okay? And it's because we had walked out of the way, and because we had walked out of the way, we were missing the dream that he had for our life. The dream he had for our life wasn't that we could behave properly. The dream he had for our life is that we could see him manifested in our humanity. That's the dream he had.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Adam tried to attain to God through his own strength.
Yeah.
Well, that caused him to be dying. God didn't like that we're dying. Does everybody understand that death is already punishment?
Yeah.
You're already being punished.
Yeah, you're in it.
You're in the destruction already.
Yeah.
The prodigal son, who punished him?
The world.
Right, he was already being punished.
He was already in it.
And what did the father do? The older son. Who punished the older son? Was the older son feeling tormented like he was being punished?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He did it himself.
He did. And what did, who punished him?
He punished himself.
His belief.
Yes, okay.
And how did the father come and chastise him? The father scourged him.
He did.
The father chastised him.
Right.
The father came and corrected him because he loved him.
Right.
And does it look like our idea of chastisement? Does it look like our idea of punishment? No. How does the father come and correct the older son whom he loves? When the older son is being punished because he's not experiencing the life that the father has provided for him,
right.
That's why you would correct somebody. The father wants you to have his life, but you're not seeing his life, and so you're not experiencing it. So he comes to correct your heart so you could experience his life. And what does the father come and tell the older son? When the older son says, I've done everything right. See, he thinks the way into life is to do everything right. I've obeyed perfectly.
Yeah.
I've done everything you wanted me to do. And he thought that that should have gained him some powerful blessing. And he didn't perceive that he got the blessing. So now he was dwelling in bitterness.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He needed the chastisement of his father. He needed to be scourged. He needed to be corrected because he's the son of the father and the father loves him. And how did the father correct him? Did he tell the servants to grab him and strap him to a board and to put a switch on him?
No.
No. All that I've had has always been yours.
Right.
Why are you trying to work to get it? Jesus chastised Martha. He scourged Martha. He corrected Martha. Does that mean he punished her?
No.
No. What did he do? There's one thing that's needful, and Mary has chosen it, and it will not be taken from her. That's the chastisement of the Lord.
Yes.
Right. Do you see how Martha was living by the sweat of the brow?
Yep.
Just like God told Adam he would after he ate from the tree and he sowed himself into corruption and the cursed life came upon him. God didn't give Adam the cursed life. God did not say, in the day you eat from that tree, I'm going to punish you. In the day you eat from that tree, there is no life in that tree. The only life there is in me. And if you try to take your inheritance and you count your inheritance worthless, if you become like Esau, where you sell your birthright for one morsel of meat, that's going to bring death upon you, and you're going to live a cursed life. The tree punishes. God didn't punish Adam. God came and clothed Adam.
Right.
Adam was filled with shame. Adam was filled with fear. God came to correct Adam. He came to scourge Adam. He came to chastise Adam. Adam's hiding from God. The only one that can heal Adam's brokenness is God. But Adam's dwelling in a wisdom that has him hiding from God. Because Adam's thinking, God did this to me.
Yeah.
Look what God did. And God comes to scourge him. He comes to chastise him. He comes to put a switch on him. Not like the way we think of it. He comes like the father in the prodigal son account. What does he say to Adam? Who told you you were naked?
Right.
Yeah.
Do you know what he's saying? I didn't uncover your nakedness. I'm not the one who uncovers. I'm not the punisher. I'm the healer. That's the correction.
Right.
And how does he correct Adam? Adam who thought God uncovered his nakedness. Adam who thought God was ashamed of him. Adam who thought God had punished him with this torment and fear. God clothed him.
Yeah.
He corrected him by being good to him. Do you see? He corrected him by clothing him.
Right.
The correction that needs to come to human beings is God's not the punisher. He's the healer.
Right.
The correction that needs to come to human beings is God's not the accuser. He's the justifier. The correction that needs to come to human beings is God's not the one who condemns us. He's the one who justifies the ungodly when he finds them.
That's why to say, speak the truth in love is somewhat redundant.
It is redundant. It just means to speak the truth.
Yeah.
That is love.
Right.
Yeah. We're just running through these pictures of the scourging and the chastisement of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
the correction, so we can understand it.
Right.
Jesus is the rock.
Right.
God was scourging, putting a switch to the woman caught in the act of adultery. Mm-hmm. He was chastening her. He was correcting her because he loved her,
right.
and she was in destruction.
Yeah.
Now, did he punish her? What was there to punish her already? Sin and death.
Yeah.
Wasn't she already being punished?
Yes.
Wasn't there a sentence of death reigning over her?
Absolutely.
Wasn't she already standing in condemnation? Well, Jesus is God. John's gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus is the Word. There Jesus is. He's God. The woman is standing in destruction. She needs the chastening of the Lord. She needs the correction. She needs the scourging. And boy, does Jesus ever give it to her. And how does he give it to her? He gets rid of the condemnation.
Right.
He removes the sentence of death that was reigning against her. He gets rid of the accusation. And then he says, woman, where are your accusers?
Right.
There are none, Lord. Notice how she keeps calling him Lord. And you know what he says? Neither do I condemn you. Mm-hmm. You've been living like an orphan. You've been living as if your maker isn't your husband. And because of that, you've been off fornicating with the strength of your own flesh, trying to make yourself fruitful.
Yes.
That's got you off into adultery.
Mm-hmm.
The scriptures talk about how Israel went a-whoring after other gods. Mm-hmm. Adultery. She was a picture of all of mankind, all of Israel, having gone a-whoring after other gods. They needed the chastisement of the Lord. He chastises her by being good to her.
Right.
And then he says, go and sin no more.
Right.
Well, we don't, we just read our definition into it. We
We know what sin is. But if you keep reading in John's gospel, Jesus defines sin. Do you know how he defines it? Unbelief. John chapter 16. Unbelief. Unbelief in what? God's righteousness towards you. And so what was Jesus doing there? Demonstrating his righteousness towards her. Demonstrating he's with her to give her life the care that it needs. Demonstrating to her, you're not an orphan. You're not alone in the world left to care for your own life. You have a heavenly Father who loves your life and is with you to care for you. That's the chastisement. That's the scourging. That's the putting a rod. Does everybody understand that in all those situations, correction's occurring? Right. Does everybody understand in none of those situations can you find the correction as God punishing? Does everybody understand in all those situations the person was already being punished by something? Mm-hmm. They were already in destruction?
Yep.
Right? And God doesn't want anyone to perish or be in destruction. Mm-hmm. So what does he want to come do? He wants to come and correct the belief in their heart that's causing them to experience destruction. Yep. The same book that talks about do not spare your child the rod. Do you know what that same book says? It's so funny how we get to the verse that says, don't spare your child the rod, and we immediately read that natural example and act as if it's talking about beating your child externally, but the whole book of Proverbs talks about out of the heart flow the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he.
Yeah.
Right.
And so by the time we get to the rod is talking about correcting the heart. A rod shall grow up out of the branch of Jesse. Right. Jesus. The rod of Aaron that budded was a picture of Jesus. And so the chastisement is the teaching of the Father, the instruction of the Holy Spirit. Right? Mm-hmm. That comes in the form of the Son. And he chastises us. And what is he trying to persuade us of? How does he try to correct us? Do you know what we all struggle with the most? He loves me. He really loves me.
Yep.
My life is really cared for. It really is. I really am one with him. There really is a continuous river of life being poured into me. They really don't want anything for me. They want to pour themselves out for me. We struggle with that.
Yeah.
Do you know that all the works of the flesh, I use that word on purpose because we confuse the works of the flesh with sin. Mm-hmm. All the works of the flesh that we know aren't from above, do you know they're all the fruit of not being persuaded that you're loved? They're all the fruit of you thinking God demands from you instead of seeing that God pours himself out for you. Do you understand God doesn't need anything from you? Do you realize how ridiculous it sounds to think that the Creator, the one that made everything out of nothing, that he needs something from a contingent being? Do we even understand how ridiculous that sounds?
That is nuts.
Paul comes in Mars Hill and says it clearly. Listen, let me tell you about the God you don't know. God who isn't worshipped by man's hands. He doesn't dwell in a temple made by man's hands. Neither does he need anything from man. So that's what we struggle with the most. And so when we're not persuaded that he loves us, a self-sacrificial kind of love, when we're not persuaded that he's always pouring himself out into us, that we're one with him, that we have this unbreakable communion and union, when we're not persuaded of that, we can be deceived by the world sometimes. And we could try to gain life or grab a hold of life from the world. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. And when we do that, destruction comes.
Yeah.
So do you understand that destruction is not the seed? The destruction is the fruit. The seed is the belief in the heart. So if God sees the problem is that you're not persuaded of his love for you, how does he come and correct you? By persuading you that he loves you.
Right.
Isn't that what we see in all the examples
yes.
that we used? Oh, by the way, the book of Hebrews doesn't exist in a vacuum. That verse doesn't exist in a vacuum. That whole letter is the chastisement of the Lord. And what was the chastisement? These guys were trying to perfect themselves from sin. They were using their own strength to try to cleanse themselves from sin. The author writes them the letter to correct them, to chastise them. And do you know how he does? God provided a lamb. God has perfected you once for all time. You've been sanctified once for all time by the blood of the Lamb he provided. You see the correction?
Yes.
They were busy trying to cleanse themselves.
Yep.
They were busy trying to make themselves presentable to the Lord.
Yep.
The author of Hebrews comes and says, God provided a lamb. God cleansed you once for all time.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? God clothed you. God tore the veil. He's not in need of you doing something. You see how that corrects you? Oh, I am clean? Oh, and he's the one that cleaned me? Oh, this guy loves me.
Yeah.
He lays down his life for me. He doesn't want me to lay down my life for him. Oh, what he wants is for me to see that he's given himself fully to me so that when I become persuaded of his great love,
right,
I'll give myself over into his arms.
Yeah.
That I can be known by him and that I can know him. Just like a marriage union.
Yeah.
Right? Just like a woman ain't giving herself to some man unless her heart can become persuaded that he loves her. Well, God understands he made us that way. We ain't giving ourselves to him unless we see that he loves our lives more than he loves himself.
A friend asked me yesterday, do you think we'll have free will in heaven?
And Lord have mercy.
And I said,
if you get there?
I said, how can you have a love relationship without free will? You'd just be a robot. And he said, well, if we have free will, we can be tempted to sin. I said, well, if you have eternal life, you can't be tempted to sin because you are persuaded that you lack nothing.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
Yeah, that's kind of a foolish question.
Yeah.
It's foolish when you know the truth.
It's
but if you're confused,
right,
that's what you've been taught.
Yeah, yeah.
So I didn't think of him as a fool. I just thought of him as uninformed.
Well, no, he's not a fool. But the question is built on many presuppositions that are completely inaccurate,
yeah.
Right? The whole concept of free will. I mean, we could get into a long dissection of free will as if the will of man is, like we did the other day,
mm-hmm.
as if the will of man is somehow contrary to the will of God.
Yeah.
No. It's that our will can't become what we actually are desiring without us seeing God,
mm-hmm.
right? And so, yes, we still have free will, but that's not to suggest the concept of free will being the ability to reject God is not necessarily a proper, it's a conflation of some thoughts. It has a morsel of truth, but it's not the whole truth.
You know, the part where...
I want to keep building on this though, guys.
Yeah.
So whatever we're saying, that's what we're talking about. I don't want to get sidetracked.
No, I'm going to go back to it because
okay.
I want to get back to that point where everyone will pull this scene out where Jesus comes in and turns over the tables and scourges everybody out of the temple. And you know, yeah, that looks like anger, that looks like punishment, and I mean, on the surface of that you can say, see, that's a pissed off God right there, okay. I mean, you can go there with that, but for me, I became aware of, this is what I believed. And he just turned the table over. And it took me a while to understand that it was a belief that those people were trying to serve on that table, which is, this is how you get right with God. Okay? And he went and turned that right over. And the same thing when he was scourging and chasing, he was running out the very people that were saying, you got to do this to be right, to come in. So it's taken me a while to actually understand that the chastisement of God is in fact to say, I'm the one that delivers you. I'm the one that saves you. I'm the one that lays my life down for you. It ain't none of this.
It's the cleansing of the temple.
Yeah.
People missed the whole point.
Yeah.
It was,
yeah.
They made the temple of God a den of thieves and robbers. What does it mean to be a thief and a robber? It means that you're demanding from the people.
Uh-huh.
But the temple of God is not a place where God demands from the people. It's the place where God provides himself to the people.
Right.
God desires mercy, not sacrifice.
Yeah.
Go and learn what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. We don't even stop and think about that.
Mm.
So the whole wisdom of the serpent, who is the thief, was now set up in the temple of God, mm-hmm. demanding that the people provide a sacrifice.
Right.
Well, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. So the whole sacrificial system was never about God desiring a sacrifice or an offering for us. The whole sacrificial system was trying to teach us that God will provide himself as the lamb.
Right.
God prepares the table. God sets the table. He sets the table with his own body.
Right?
He's the lamb. And they were telling the people that God demands for them to offer a sacrifice.
Right.
So Jesus comes and cleanses the temple. That's what he's doing. That's love.
Mm.
That's not anger. That's not punishment.
Right.
That's cleansing the temple so the people can be fed by God. Right?
Right.
That's the whole point.
Right.
It's still the correction. It's still love.
Yep.
It's loving kindness. Mm. Right? That's the point. There's no punishment.
Right.
You know, Billy.
Billy.
The one of the five things our Father used to manifest that he is love, when I was pretty convinced he wasn't, was actually Jonah. And as I read the story, so I ain't going there. Now Nineveh was a sick, they would hang people on the outside of the walls for fun and torture them and kill them, as corrupt as it could possibly be. Well, he knew that, and he also knew they're gonna kill me. I ain't going.
Mm.
So he takes him on a cruise. He does whatever he needs to do to get him there. He gets him there, and to his surprise, he goes, the whole city rejoiced in what he said. And so he goes outside the city and says, angrily, bang, no. See, they don't deserve this. I know how you are. You're good.
That's why they didn't want to go. It wasn't because they weren't going to receive him. He wanted them to die.
Right. So that right there, because I was right with him, man. There, let them go down.
He wanted them to be punished.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And what did God want?
Yeah. And I did too when I read about him, and I said, yeah. And then when he said that, it took my breath away. And then he put a tree over to shade him and gave him a lunch. I go,
something interesting is the reason why they received him initially, which is a funny thing, is that he came out of the mouth of a fish.
Right.
They happened to worship a fish god called Dagon.
Right.
And so when a fish spit him out onto the beach,
right,
they saw it as a sign. And so they listened to him.
But I loved his honesty where he said, they do not deserve it. I was right with Jonah. No, they don't, because that's how I grew up.
And what did God want to do? He wanted to correct them. He wanted to chastise them.
Right.
He wanted to scourge them.
Mm.
Externally in the flesh or in their heart?
No.
In their heart. Where did they repent? Where was the correction received? In their heart. What did the king pronounce? A fast. What is a fast? Turning away from trusting in your own strength and turning towards the strength of God. That's what a fast is. God keeps my humanity. I don't keep it myself. That's the fast. It's like the same thing with Hosea. God tells a prophet to go marry a harlot. And Hosea's like, no, man, that ain't the right way. You see how he's thinking like a human?
Yeah.
We don't realize how much we transpose human thoughts onto God.
Yeah.
No, I can't join myself to a harlot. She's an adulterer. Blah, 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 blah. God can't stand to look upon sin, not knowing what that means. And God says, no, go join yourself to the harlot. And he does. And then the harlot goes off and back into, sells herself into prostitution. Even has some kids with the guy that she cheated on with. Well, certainly that's enough now. What does God say? Go get her.
Yep.
Go redeem her.
Yeah.
And you know what God says to her? This isn't just about God. God is trying to demonstrate something about himself. He says, you will love her the way I love Israel. And he sends her off to buy her out of the prostitution. And we just gloss over that, right? And so we don't read James. You know what James says? That every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in heaven, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning.
Right.
If you get in a car accident, do you think that's good?
No.
If you get a cancer, do you think that's good?
No.
Okay. Is cancer the result of sin and death, or is it the result of God?
Sin and death.
Do you think God actually takes sin and death and gives it to people?
No, absolutely not.
What is the gift God has to give?
Life.
Okay, so then how can we say he gives people death to punish them?
We can't.
No, I mean, if you read the scriptures carefully, it always describes people getting caught in their own net.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The wages of sin is death. Mo.
I was just going to, I was reading something from 1 John. You had alluded to it. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. The New International Version says fear has to do with punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Because when the idea that God is there to punish you is cast away from you,
mm-hmm.
you find that the love of God is perfected in you.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is scourging you from the belief that God is there to harm you because of your sin.
Mm. Does everybody understand what he just said?
That's
there's
awesome.
Fear, punishment, there's torment in fear.
Yeah.
And there's no fear in God.
Right.
So God doesn't punish.
Right.
That's what humans do. That's called retributive justice.
Mm.
God is busy with restorative justice.
Right.
That's his idea of justice. He restored the woman caught in the act of adultery. He restored the older son. He restored.
Right, right.
That's how he heals. This is what James says. Blessed is a man that endures temptation. This is a lot of times that people describe as punishment. That the Lord tries us. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. The Lord tempts us by giving us hard times. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, let no man say when he is tried, I am tempted of God. Let no one say it's God doing it. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he try any man with evil. You see that? But every man is tried and tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do you see how James removes God from that whole equation? God ain't got nothing to do with that.
Yep, that's right.
You know who God is? He's the one that finds you dead and beaten and bloodied and left in the road.
Mm-hmm.
And you know who he is? He's the Good Samaritan.
Right.
That when he finds you that way, he comes to correct you, to chasten you, to scourge you by loving you. Right? How do you think Gomer was scourged, chastised, chastened by the relentless tenderness of Hosea?
Yeah.
How can it be that this man is now in the square trying to buy me back?
Mm-hmm.
How can it be? Do you know what she was believing? I'm not lovable. I don't know what love is. I only know they want me. And so I'm trafficking in that. People's lust for me.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only thing I know. Here's Hosea chastening her belief. That's what God does with us. We don't actually, I mean, we do in this room. In generalizations, we struggle to believe that he loves us the way that he does.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the gospel is the scourging.
Mm-hmm.
The good news of, like what Jim said, that he came and took a switch to death.
Mm-hmm.
He scourged death. He punished death like our culture thinks of punishment. And he did that to persuade us that he loves us. That he'd rather take our sin and death into himself than let it come upon us.
Right.
And now we start becoming persuaded of this love that makes no sense to us.
Yeah, watch the movie Redeeming Love.
That's right.
Redeeming Love.
That and if you haven't seen Redeeming Love, go watch it. But
you should watch it together.
But you guys should watch it, but read into it that the guy playing Hosea is chastening and scourging and chastising the woman. And then ask yourself, how is he doing that?
By loving her.
Right.
Mm. Sounds like Hosea was getting some chastening himself.
Yes, he was, absolutely.
Sure.
And so, do you know how he was chastening her? He was contradicting the belief in her heart.
Mm.
And do you know what it eventually produced? Liberty.
No, I'm saying that God was chastening Hosea.
No, I'm talking about the movie.
Yeah, I'm talking about Hosea.
Yeah, he had to be sitting there with all this justice
in
his
head. Yeah,
he
was being cleansed himself.
Yeah.
And of his picture of God.
Right, right.
Both of them.
Yeah.
Both of them, exactly.
Okay.
Oh, it's good.
Does that make sense?
All makes sense.
Did that, you guys get that? And just to boil it down to Hebrews, this was the correction. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. They were offering sacrifices. They were performing ritualistic cleansings, trying to cleanse themselves from sin. The author of Hebrews comes and chastens them. And he chastens them by telling them, listen, you don't have to do any of that. God provided a sacrifice. He's cleansed you and perfected you once for all time. That's the chastening. Right?
Amen.
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 Glory to God.
Glory to God.